Notice on the front of your page there, the introduction, you'll see there that it says this: it is particularly important for our churches to have sound biblical theology in one special area. If there was one thing that is the most important as we talk about theology in the church, it would be this: in our understanding of the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel. We have to get the gospel right. That's the most important. That's number one. Why? Notice it says there, the gospel is the heart of Christianity. And so it should be at the heart of our churches. Since the gospel is the heart of Christianity, it should be the heart of our churches. A healthy church is a church in which every member, young and old, mature and immature, unites around the wonderful good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is why the church gathers. We gather because we have been impacted, changed by the message of the gospel. That is what has brought us together. It's the gospel message. When a church is healthy and its members know and cherish the gospel above everything else, they will increasingly want to share it with the world. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You'd think that would be an easy question for Christians to answer. But if you ask 50 professing evangelical Christians that question, you're likely to get almost as many answers. Sadly. Yeah, it's true. And so, we asked there, question number one, what are some ways you've heard evangelical Christians define the gospel? As the good news? Mm-hmm. Yep. As Thor said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You would hear evangelicals define the gospel as that. No, those are the gospels, but that is not the gospel. What are some ways that you've heard evangelical Christians define the gospel?
False ways.
False ways. Mm, yeah. Just the golden. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Oh, wow, he does? I do too. This is going to work out really well. Because that means he's going to fulfill whatever my plans are for my life. It's centered around self. How about this? You ever heard this one? Jesus stands at the door of your heart knocking. And so what are you to do? Oh, Jesus needs you to open the door. Because he's not sovereign. He's not powerful enough to change your heart. He needs you to open the door. Who's sovereign in that situation? How about this one? All you have to do is just accept Jesus into your heart. Heard that before? Just accept him into your heart. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. That was big especially in the Billy Graham movement. Just accept Jesus into your heart. That's all you have to do, is accept him into your heart. Is that the gospel message? Is that what the scripture tells us we must do? Notice the main idea there. The gospel is the good news about what God has done to save sinners through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. That's what the good news is. It's all about what God has done to save sinners through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. Notice there in the digging in, the most detailed systematic discussion of the gospel in the whole Bible is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, especially in the first four chapters. After announcing that he is not ashamed of the gospel because the righteousness of God is revealed in it, We see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul begins his proclamation of the good news by delivering some sobering bad news. Bad news. We were doing family devotions a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about this, the gospel message, that in order to give the good news, it starts first with bad news. People need to know and understand the bad news. But when you say things like Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is that bad news? Does anyone then understand their need for a Savior? Not with that message. There is no need then. Take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As we see here in the book of Romans gives a great detailed systematic discussion of the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, notice what Paul says there in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Notice the question there. Number one, to whom are human beings accountable? And what passages do you see this in? Human beings, obviously, are accountable to God, to our Creator, our Ruler. All human beings, every single human being in the world is accountable to God. In fact, notice in Romans 1:18, it says there that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It says that God's wrath is revealed against us, which indicates our moral accountability to Him. Our moral accountability is not to fellow man, it's not even to ourselves. Our moral accountability stands before God. It's us before Him. He is the one that we are accountable to. He is the one that we are going to answer to one day. We will answer to God. Every single person is going to answer to God. In fact, verses 20 and 21, Paul even tells us there that man is without excuse for not honoring God. No one is going to be able to stand before God and give an excuse and say, "Well, God, I didn't know." No excuses. Yes, you did. I revealed myself. What is one of the ways that God reveals himself to all of creation? Through general, what we call general revelation, through his creation. God's revealing himself. I am the Creator God. And so everyone will stand accountable to God. Question number two, what does God require of people? What does God require of him? God requires that people give him honor, thanks, and worship. Honor, thanks, and worship. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And then in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What is Paul telling us here? They worshiped creation rather than the Creator. That is what man did. But God demands honor and thanks and worship. He demands it. And so God requires that of all people. Let's go to page 2. Question number 3. What are some problems that people tend to present as our main problem when they share the gospel? What are some problems that people tend to present as our main problem when they share the gospel? And these are things that we would say are not a part of sharing the gospel, but things that people will say in claiming to be sharing the true gospel. They will say that people's main problem is, number one, disease, death, or poverty. Disease, death, or poverty, that is man's main problem. We obviously have been hearing this lately with the social gospel. The whole social justice movement and the social gospel that has become popular. What is man's main problem? They will say, poverty. That's the problem. That's a false gospel, because that is not man's main problem. Second thing that they will say is broken relationships. That's man's problem, is just broken relationships. They're fighting with one another. They hate each other. Another one, number 3, people will say is low self-esteem. That's man's problem, is low self-esteem. You hear this in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. What do you need? You need greater self-esteem. Nope, that's not your problem. Your problem is not low self-esteem. The problem is you already think too much of self. That's your problem. A fourth thing that they will say is a lack of purpose in life. A lack of purpose in life. They'll present the main problem as, well, you just don't understand what your purpose is. You're lacking in man's purpose in life. And then a fifth thing that people will say is political oppression. Political oppression. You hear that even with people as they're claiming to be sharing the gospel. So those are things that people will say that are man's main problem. But look at question number 4. What, according to Paul, is the most fundamental problem people face? We're getting closer. Here, let me tell you. God. God is the main problem. Why? God is our problem because we have all sinned against Him and therefore are under His wrath. We've sinned against God, and therefore our main problem is God. We are facing Him, the one true God of the universe, which means every one of us is accountable to Him underneath His wrath. God is our main problem. The problem is, you, as Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, you are exchanging the glory of God for your own selfish desires, for what you want to worship. God is the main problem. Because we all stand before Him, Paul says there, under His wrath. Under His wrath. He is perfectly holy and righteous, and He will punish all sin and all sinners. He will punish them. Every person will stand before God. That's why, as we're going to see, there's 4 points in sharing the gospel. The first point, the number one thing that we do, the first thing that we should do is take them to God. To tell them, this is who He is. This is the one in whom you are accountable to. And now, what have you done to this God? You've sinned against Him. But first, they have to understand who He is. That's the big problem. And so that's the bad news. That's the bad news. That's what people must know. They must know this. They must know that they stand accountable to God. The fundamental problem that people face is the wrath of God. God is our problem because we've all sinned against Him. Let's go on to the good news, though. Look at the good news. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Paul says this, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. That was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That's the good news, that God justifies sinners. Yeah, your problem is God. You stand before Him under His wrath. But here's the good news. God justifies all those who come to Him in faith. It's such good news. Such good news. And what did God do? Notice He says there in verse 25, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. He brought forth Christ. It was Christ in whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for us. He is the satisfaction. That word propitiation there means the satisfaction of God's wrath. So that when we talk about us standing before God and all men are under the wrath of God, what has God done? God has sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for God's wrath. So that if you put your trust in Christ, you're no longer under the wrath of God. It's such good news. Notice what Paul says there in chapter 4. In verse 4, he says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." I mean, this is glorious news. Because what is Paul telling us here? You know, you stand under the wrath of God. But here's the amazing thing. You don't have to work to earn it, to earn God's righteousness, to earn justification. You don't have to work to earn heaven. God offers it as a gift, being justified as a gift by His grace. All you must do is trust in Christ. Question number 5, what is God's solution to the problem Paul has been expounding for these 3 chapters? God's solution to the problem Paul's been expounded is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. The solution is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. That is the solution to man's greatest problem, being under the wrath of God. That's why he says there in verse 25, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. In His blood, He died for us. He died for us. That is good news. And then look at number 6. According to Paul, how do people receive the salvation God offers in Christ? They receive this by trusting in Christ alone to save. By trusting in Christ alone to save. True faith involves recognizing that one is a sinner and turning from that sin, which the Bible calls repentance. Again, we'll talk about this here in a little bit. It's two sides of one coin. In coming to God in true saving faith, one turns from their sin and comes to Christ. They understand, I am under the wrath of God. So what must I do? Well, great question. That is the question. And what will we tell them when somebody asks that question? Well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Sadly, that's what a lot of evangelical Christians will say. Oh, all you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart. Oh, great. Accepted. Raise a hand, say a prayer, done. I'm in. Now I get to just go live my life how I want to live my life. I'm in. The preacher said I'm in. He said he saw my hand. You know, you heard that, right? I see that hand. Oh, I see that hand. Like, oh, sweet, he saw my hand. I'm good. But there's no understanding or recognition that they are under the wrath of God, that they have sinned against him, and they need to turn from that sin and turn to Christ. But that's what we must preach. In fact, that leads right into the 4 points here in sharing the gospel. There are 4 points that we should try to remember whenever we are sharing the gospel with someone. Number one is God. We must tell them who God is. Number two is man. We must tell them who man is. Number three, we tell them of Christ. And then number four, we tell them the response. So let's look at this first one there, God. A right understanding of the gospel begins with a right understanding of God, that he is the righteous creator and that we are all accountable to him. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, God is revealed to us right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What does Genesis 1 teach about the whole universe? It teaches that the whole universe was created by God, and he therefore is Lord and ruler. The whole universe is created by him, therefore he is Lord and ruler. Sadly, a lot of men today think that they are Lord and ruler. We think about this whole going green movement. What is that all about? Man wants to control the weather. Nope. Who controls the weather? God does. He is Lord. He is ruler. He is above all. We are not. But that's what man is saying. Man is saying, I am Lord. I am ruler of this universe. Nope. God clearly says here, Genesis chapter 1, he is the Lord of the whole universe. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says this, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." What is he saying there? Look at, why is somebody storing up wrath for themselves? Because they are what? Unrepentant. Because they won't repent. In verse 6 then, he says, "God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." Those who do not obey the truth. See how obedience is even tied in with the gospel here? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. the author of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, says this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Notice verse 31. "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You don't hear that message preached much anymore from pulpits, sadly. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Look at question 2. What do these passages teach about God's attitude towards sin? What do they say God will do to sinners? Well, this passage teaches that God is totally free from sin, is completely opposed to sin, and he will punish sin and sinners. God is totally free from sin, he is completely opposed to sin, and he will punish sin and sinners. And you see, this is one of the things, too, that people must understand. Oftentimes you will hear people say that God will punish sin. Yes, God will do away with sin. But who is God punishing? Sinners. But what do they try and do? They try and disengage. You see that? God will punish sin. Oh, well, it makes me feel better. So he will punish all the sin that I do. No. If you die under the wrath of God, he will punish you, sinner. It puts it upon them now. Now the weight is upon them. And that should help them to understand who they really are and how they stand before a holy and righteous God. God is not just going to punish your sin. God will punish you eternally. But what happens is people are afraid, and we water this down. But I mean, it's amazing. Let me just share this for a moment. It's amazing how the Lord just lines all of this up, because I'm preaching 1 Peter chapter 2. You're going to see as we get into 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, this is the very message that Peter's even giving to his readers in 1 Peter chapter 2. I didn't plan this. I didn't look through my schedule and go, oh yeah, this one, then this one, oh yeah, we'll line it all up here. I didn't plan this. This is the Lord. This is God wanting to help us, teach us, remind us of the gospel message. But what happens is, going back to sinners, is people will water down the gospel message because they're afraid of offending someone. And sadly, instead of offending them so that they will then repent and trust in Christ and truly be saved, they won't give them the gospel message. They'll water it down. Jesus loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's what people walk away with, thinking that Jesus truly does love them and has a wonderful plan for their life, realizing, no, you are under the wrath of God. They've been lied to. They've been lied to. We must tell them the truth. Not because we hate these people, because we love them. Because we want to help them understand their standing before God. And what will happen if they don't repent and trust in Christ. But we must tell them who God is. The first thing we do is we tell them who God is. God is opposed to sin, and he will punish sin and sinners. Top of page 3, we then tell them about man. Humanity's fundamental problem is that we are all sinners by nature and by choice, and are therefore subject to the wrath of God. Again, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul says this, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. What has he done there? He's just said the whole world, right? Jews and Greeks. It's the world that they live in. You are either Jew or you are a Gentile, a Greek. And he says the whole world there, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, for there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Why? Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. In fact, why will people not share the full gospel message? Because there's a fear of who? Man. Instead of a fear of God. Then verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Look at question number 3. Has any human being done what God requires of us? Answer there. No. No. In fact, Paul argues that all people are without exception have rebelled against God. All people without exception have rebelled against God. They've sinned against him, and they failed to do what he requires of us. Every one of us has sinned against God. And then question number 4, according to this passage, how many people are righteous in God's standing? How many people are righteous? None. None. Not even one. That's there in verse 10. There is none righteous. And let me clarify that for you. Not even one. Maybe me. Nope. Not one. Very, very clear. Question 5. Read verse 20. In light of this verse, how would you respond to someone who says, I'm generally a pretty good person? I'm sure that God will accept me in the end because I've done better than most people. What would we say to them? Something like this. God does not grade on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. We like the curve, right? Especially when we didn't study for the test. Right? We like the curve. But the Bible teaches that no one can be justified. That is, declared righteous by God on the basis of good works that we do. No one can be justified on their or by their good works. But all of us are sinful by nature. We have to tell these people because there are a lot of people that are out there that will say, I'm sure God will accept me in the end because I am a good person. And we must tell them, no, you are not a good person. You are not. You are a sinner who has sinned against God. And I tell you this because I love you. Because I want to see you be saved. Come and recognize your need for Christ. Which is who we then tell them about. Number 3 there, we tell them about Christ. We tell them about God. We tell them about man, their problem, that they have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and that their good works cannot save them. We don't stop there. We tell them about Christ. Notice what it says there. In his death on the cross, Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath against all those who would turn from their sin and trust in him. The heart of the gospel is the good news that Jesus has accomplished salvation for us through his death and resurrection. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 29. says this, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 32, now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. What was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? Isaiah what? 53. It's the very passage that the Jews won't read today. He's reading Isaiah 53. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I love that. He preached Jesus to him. That's what he did. He took him to Christ. He told him all about Jesus. What does the passage of Scripture, question number six, what does the passage of Scripture which he was reading say about the Savior? It says he was led as a sheep to slaughter. That he was silent before his accusers. That he suffered intense humiliation and he was treated unjustly. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. He was silent before his accusers. He suffered intense humiliation and he was treated unjustly. He was treated like an outcast and he was sentenced to death. He died. Why did he die? Because he's the sacrifice for our sins. And notice, I love what it says there in verse 35. It says, beginning from this scripture. He just started from here. This is kind of the starting point, right? He just jumps right in. Oh, I'm so glad you asked me this question. And he starts here and then he just continues on. Boom, 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 boom. And just tells him about Jesus. But this was his launching point. It's from Isaiah 53. And he goes and tells him about Jesus. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. And again, you'll see how this all ties in together when we come to our worship service this morning. But 1 Peter 15, beginning in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance. But I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What is of first importance that we must share about Christ? Paul tells us right here that Christ died for sins, that he was buried, and don't leave him in the tomb. Bring him out. Because he came out. He was raised on the third day. We must tell people, Christ died for sins. He died for sinners, just like them. And he was buried, which is important to know because it means he truly died. He truly did die. And that's important to know because without death, you don't have a resurrection. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, says there, and he was buried. He was dead and he was put in the tomb for 3 days. But he came forth. He rose again. And we must tell people this message about Christ. And then we must tell them the response. The gospel calls all people to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Go to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, this is Jesus speaking. John has been taken into custody. And in Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, it says Jesus came into Galilee and he was preaching the gospel of God. Our Savior is a preacher. And what did he preach? The gospel. And saying there in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel, which is the exact same message that the Apostle Paul was going around and preaching as well, that we see in Acts chapter 20 in verse 21. It says, Paul was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the two elements of the right response to the gospel that we see in these passages? What are they? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That is what we are called to do, to go and share, to go and tell people. We must tell them that they must repent of their sin and trust in Christ. Notice the top of page 4. Throughout the New Testament, we see that the proper response to the gospel has two components, like two sides of a coin. Repentance and faith always go together. True faith, therefore, always produces a changed life. If you trust in Christ, you'll believe and do what he says. There is no way to believe in Jesus but say, I don't think you get to tell me what to do with my life. No one gets to say, I believe in Jesus, and then say that to him and be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of the universe. To believe in him is to accept that claim. It's to rely on him for salvation, which involves turning your whole self away from sin and to Christ. That's the gospel message. And so there are the four points there to remember. So we're sharing the gospel with someone. Four things that we must tell them. Number one, about God, that God is the creator of all things. He's perfectly holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin, and I would add there, and sinners. We must tell them about man, that all people, though created good, have become sinful by nature. From birth, all people are alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to the wrath of God. All are. Then we tell them about Christ, our precious Christ. That Christ is fully God and fully man. That he lived a sinless life. He died on a cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all those who would believe in him. That's substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. He's our substitute. He came and took God's wrath upon him so that all who believe in him would not be under God's wrath. And he rose from the grave in order to give his people eternal life. Just as he lives today, we live in him as we trust in him. And what is the response? We tell people the response. God calls everyone everywhere to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ in order to be saved. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what we must do as a church. We must continue to proclaim this message of the gospel. Remember, we talk about it, the church, that we gather together to edify one another and we scatter to go evangelize. We gather to edify, we scatter to evangelize. And this is the message that we must go and tell people. Obviously, we do preach the gospel here in the church as well, so that anyone who comes and is not saved would hear the gospel and be saved. But the ultimate purpose, remember, of us gathering together on Sunday mornings is not evangelism, it's edification. To edify one another, to lift each other up, to encourage one another. So that we are ready then to go out into the world. And we go out into the world charged up, ready to go. being equipped, edified, encouraged by brothers and sisters so that we can go out then living for Christ and evangelize the world and tell them about our Savior. That's what we are commanded to do. We're to be a gospel-proclaiming church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see this truth. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in this, that we would be those who would go into the world and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Lord, we know that there are a lot of churches in our day who are not preaching this true gospel. We know that there are many people who are sitting in pews this very moment, this very morning, who are not saved and who are not in a church that will proclaim this message of the gospel to them. There are false churches. But Lord, we thank you for Faith Bible Church, for brothers and sisters in Christ who have been changed by the gospel, who have been changed by you. We thank you for Christ, who is so precious to us, our dear Savior, who loves us and loved us so much that he went to a cross to die for us, to be raised again on the third day. Lord, help us to go out into the world and to proclaim this good news. And Father, help us to do it with a fear of you and not a fear of man. God, may we never water this message down, but help us to be faithful, to be bold, to go and proclaim this message. May it all be for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.